Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says this. Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each person should examine his own work, and then he'll have a reason for boasting in himself alone and not in respect to someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Let me pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would teach us through it. Let us understand today the necessity of living in community with other Christians and being accountable to one another, Lord, and teach us that. Give us that conviction today, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we're inundated by commercials when we're watching TV, and so much so, I don't understand why we have to pay for TV and have commercials, but that's another issue. Commercials are interesting sometimes. Sometimes the advertisers are so good at trying to get a catchphrase that we remember the catchphrase and forget what the product was actually being sold. And so, a few beer commercials kind of do this. They don't really talk about what it means to be drinking beer. They just kind of want to sell you on the experience of that. And there's other commercials that you don't even really know what they're selling. They're just talking about something. Several years ago, you might remember, there was a commercial. This was a long time ago. There was a lady on the ground, and she was saying, "I've fallen and I can't get up." Remember that commercial? They've redone that several times, and a lot of people couldn't remember even what that commercial was, but it was for Life Alert, and that's a very good service. I mean, many of us, there's many people we know who might have Life Alert, that if we've fallen, we press the button, and someone comes running, and that phrase, "I've fallen and I can't get up," that kind of became part of popular culture, but a lot of people didn't remember what it was for. A lot of people made fun of that commercial, but Life Alert has helped keep a lot of people safe. I'm not being a commercial for Life Alert. I'm just saying, spiritually speaking, what we need is a spiritual Life Alert. That's what my point is. There are times we falter in our spiritual life. Get off track, or we fall, and it would be great if there was an alert system, a system of friends, like a button we could press. And when we press that button, the Calvary would come in and help us spiritually. We need a spiritual Life Alert. We could shout out, "I've fallen and I can't get up," and then friends come and they say, "That's okay, we'll help you get up." And so that's part of what we're going to talk about today. In short, what I'm saying is that we need accountability built into our lives, because accountability is essentially a spiritual Life Alert. Paul talks about this a little bit earlier in chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "The entire law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself." Loving your neighbor is kind of the basis for accountability. When we begin to love our fellow brother as much as we love ourselves, we will then begin to help them and want them to help us. And when we start living in community together, and we begin to see the Christian life as a partnership and not an individual adventure. We are not lone Christians. We are built and intended to live in a community with one another. And so Paul instructs us on accountability here in chapter 6. So remember where we were at last time I preached a couple weeks ago. He contrasted the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He said the deeds of the flesh are obvious. These things are sin, and when they show up in our lives, it shows that the flesh is winning. He says, but these are the fruit of the Spirit. When we have yielded to the Spirit will produce this fruit in our lives. And so he gives those in the last part of chapter 5. And then he begins to exhort believers here about what if somebody gets caught up in those deeds of the flesh, because we are human and we do sin and these things pop up in our lives. So what do we do? And so he begins by talking about accountability, and he tells them the necessity of accountability. And so to begin with, he starts off by saying that the Christian life assumes accountability. The Christian life assumes accountability. He begins by saying brothers. Now, it's just one word, but it's a powerful word. In the ancient Near East, brothers were a very close relationship. In fact, the family relationship, the blood relationship, was the closest relationship that they had in the ancient Near East. The wife of someone getting married wasn't blood, and so that relationship was not as close. Now, today, the marriage relationship should be the most important relationship in our lives. If we're married, that should be the most important relationship. That is to say, if I am wandering off the path, my wife not only has the right, but she has the obligation to hold me accountable for my walk. It should be the premier relationship in my life with another human. Now, our siblings may have that authority in our lives, but a lot of times our siblings don't have that kind of authority in our lives, but our spouses should. And when we read the word brothers there, we should hear the intimacy of that relationship that we kind of equate with a marriage. Because in this day and time, when Paul wrote, the brother did have the authority and obligation to go to the brother and say, you're living in sin, something needs to change, and hold them accountable to what was going on in their life. And so my point here is that when he says brothers, he's talking about other Christians, Christian brothers and sisters. And when we come to know Christ, the Christian life assumes we're going to be accountable to one another. We become part of a family. We're not going to do this Christian walk alone, and I don't need anyone else in my life, and all that. It is we need each other. People need you in their life, and you need other people in your life. And so the Christian life assumes accountability, and he begins by saying, brothers, this is a family issue. And then he starts talking about accountability. First, he says accountability helps brothers get back up. He starts saying in chapter 6, verse 1, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so you also won't be tempted. See, like the Life Alert isn't just to announce that you have fallen down. Hey, I just wanted you guys to know I've fallen, and then nothing happens. That's not what Life Alert is about. Life Alert is to get you help. And just like accountability isn't just to point out that there's some sort of wrongdoing or that we need help. I mean, there's some goals to accountability. And the first goal of accountability, the first goal is restoration. He says, if anyone's caught in wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person. Paul says when we see someone caught here, and the word caught means to overtake or to come upon someone unaware. It is the idea of kind of being trapped, and it refers to the Christian who is overtaken by sin before that Christian even is aware that that's what's going on. Because sometimes we kind of slip off the path, and someone may see us and say, that person's headed for trouble. I know, because I've been there, you know. And that person doesn't know they're going to, and pretty soon sin has pounced upon them. And they're in the midst of this. An accountability partner could help them and warn them of that. He says they've been caught up in wrongdoing. And the idea of wrongdoing is a false step, a blunder, a slip-up. It's not the person. He's not talking about the person who says, I know what God's word says. I don't care what God's word says. I'm going to live my life the way I want to anyway. He's not talking about that person. He's talking about the genuine Christian who wants to follow God, but like many of us, we're walking along and we just slip up and slip into sin. And then that sin kind of pounces on us. And he says, when that happens, when someone's caught in that, the purpose is restoration. It's restoration. It's not to go and beat someone up. What are we to do? We are to restore, it says. The word restore means to repair, to restore to a former good condition, to equip. It was used of reconciling factions when there was two parties who were fighting, and to bring these two factions back together into one. It was used of setting bones when a bone was broken. This word restore was setting the bone back so it could heal right. It was used of also of mending nets when a net had broken. Most of the net was good, but there was a hole in the net. But if you just took some time and mended that net, it would be useful again. It was used of a dislocated, like a dislocated shoulder, where just a little bit of pressure and pain, and it would be able to be used again. This is the word restore. And Paul constructed this in a way that means it's a continual action. It means any time that this needs to happen, we need to be about restoring people. Our ministry is one of restoration. And so when we have a brother and sister who is struggling in sin, our purpose isn't to destroy them or humiliate them. Our purpose is to what? Restore them. That's right. Restore them. The purpose isn't to judge them or to compare ourselves. It is to restore them. You know, when a bone is broke, the word restore is to reset that. And when you set that bone back and let it heal and you give it time to repair, that bone is stronger at that place than any other part of the bone. That's my understanding anyway. And if we just take that understanding and apply it to a hurting brother or sister who has maybe fallen in sin, and we work to restore them and help them in their Christian life, and after some time in healing, they might be stronger in that area of their life than they ever were before in any other area, because we have given them the time they needed and helped them and restored them. What are we to do? We are to restore them. And who are to do this? Who's supposed to do this? Who should do it? He says, you who are spiritual should restore such a person. Well, how do you know who's spiritual? I mean, that's kind of, you know, who's the one who gets to do this? Well, thankfully, he told us who's spiritual, didn't he? He told us in Galatians 5:22. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says that's what a spiritual person looks like. See, if there's a person who has no patience with another person, that person isn't the one to go restore them, right? But if the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life and there's patience and love and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit is exuding out of this person's life, that's who Paul's saying. Those are people who should go and help restore people. Now, I mean, it's not that we judge who's spiritual or not. The point is, what about you? Are you? The point is, we're all supposed to be having the fruit of the Spirit. We're to examine our lives. Is the fruit of the Spirit being displayed in my life? And Paul's saying this, if you're saying you're spiritual, here's a way to prove it. Restore a brother who's erring. Restore a brother who needs help. Only those who are led by the Spirit, who have the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit coming out of their lives, they have the maturity to deal with sin with other people. Again, not for judgment, but restoration, because we live in partnership with each other and we need help. How should it be done? It should be done gently. Remember a couple weeks ago I talked about gentleness or meekness, and I said that is not weakness. Our society says if you're gentle, especially men, if you're gentle or you're meek, you're a weak man. And that's not the case. Gentleness, the way the Bible speaks of it, means controlled power. Picture you know, a 70s muscle car souped up to whatever, you know, it's in pristine condition, ready to go. He's sitting at a stoplight, revving the engine, ready to tear off the line. And then a police car comes up right beside him. And then the light turns green. The guy in the muscle car just goes, you know, just easily moves off the line. That is controlled power. Yes, he could squeal off the line and tear down the street, but the car is under the control of the driver, under the master's control. And that is the idea of gentleness. See, when we go to somebody who's in sin and struggling in an area and we want to restore them, we come with the full authority and power of the Bible. We do. But we do so under control of the master. We don't take our Bibles and just start whopping them up against the head. We say, we go in gentleness. And take that in power, realizing that in just maybe a few weeks, they're going to have to help me come get out of my sin. So it should be done gently. So the first goal of accountability is to restore our brother, and the second goal of accountability is to stay away from sin. Paul will get to that in a verse or two, but essentially he tells us that it's very easy when we're helping somebody to become conceited, to say, well, I don't struggle with that sin. I'm doing better than they are. Or to compare ourselves to other people. Conceit and comparison. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he says you need to keep away from sin. He says, watch yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. And so when we're restoring somebody, we're to be careful. You might have heard of a man by the name of Simon Cowell. He used to be on American Idol as a judge. I don't watch American Idol. I really don't. Yeah, I know. He's a stinker. He really is. He is one of the meanest guys on TV. These people get up and sing, and granted, some of them shouldn't. Someone should have told them a long time ago that they shouldn't be up singing. But this guy has said some mean things. Here's some of his comments to those who were singing. He says, "If you lived 2,000 years ago and sang like that, they would have stoned you." That's love there. It says, if your lifeguard duties were as good as your singing, a lot of people would be drowning. And then he says, that was absolutely ghastly. I can honestly say if you won, it would be the end of the music industry. That's just, this guy is mean. He's just mean. And, you know, we won't have to face critics a lot of times like Simon Cowell, but there's times when we fall into sin that we might have been treated like that by someone in the church. Or we might have been very harshly criticized and maybe we've all experienced brokenness of sin. We've all sinned and grieved over that and wished we hadn't done it and have to deal with that in our own way. And the last thing we need is to go to church and try to find a friend and then find out that they are going to criticize us and harshly judge us because of that. And so a lot of times we don't go to the church for friends or for an accountability partner, but today we need to make a commitment. I mean, today we need to decide here and now that we're not going to shoot our wounded. I mean, that if somebody's hurting, we're going to work to restore them and not just put them out of their misery. That we are going to make a commitment to help one another and not hurt one another when we're helping a stumbling brother. When we intentionally develop accountability in our lives, we make a commitment to help another brother, to allow them to help us, so that we can be honest with them. But that honesty is under the control of the love of the Spirit and not just brutal, brutal harshness. Accountability helps brothers get back up when they've fallen. Accountability also helps carry each other's load. He says in verse 2, carry one another's burdens. That's a command. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. I mean, to carry here as the idea of carrying something that's burdensome, something that one person can't carry and he needs help with. And so and he's not talking about enduring it in some sort of reluctant way, saying, "I'll help you, and I don't want to, but I will," and all that. But it is understanding that we are helping a brother get back up, knowing that I'm going to need help getting back up in just a matter of time. And so it's something that we should realize, that we need help carrying our burdens. And this is constructed in a way also that means it should be repeated every time the situation arises. When there's a need, we carry each other's burdens. And Paul says, when we do this, you fulfill the law of Christ. See, the law of Christ is fulfilled in one word, love. We read Galatians 5:14. He says, the law is fulfilled in this, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, Jesus says the law is summarized in two commands, love God, love your neighbor. Remember what was going on in the Galatian church. The Galatians were being kind of pestered by the Judaizers who said, what you need to do is follow the law of the Old Testament, and that will be the restraining influence of sin. That if you do that, then you won't sin. And so you got to follow the law meticulously, and then you can be a good Christian. And Paul is coming along saying, no, no, no. If you love God and love your neighbor, you're going to fulfill the law, and but just by chance, you know, it's the Spirit is going to come in. He is the restraining influence of sin, and the byproduct of that is that you're going to live according to the law anyway. It's not a meticulous following of the law, it is a submission of the Holy Spirit. And so here he is saying that the love of Christ is fulfilled when we carry one another's burdens. We need to help each other, and we need to let other people help us. I mean, there was a man who had a bag of potatoes, huge bag of potatoes, and he was walking down the road with this bag of potatoes. And he was heaving and sweating and struggling getting this potatoes to where he was going. And a guy in a pickup truck came and said, you need a ride? And he says, yes. And so he got in the truck and he sat down, but he still carried the potatoes on his shoulders, and he was still kind of huffing. It was a heavy bag of potatoes. They're driving down the road, and the guy who picked him up said, you know, you can put those potatoes down, and it's fine. We're in the truck now. And the guy carrying the potatoes said, you know, it's just enough for you to give me a ride. I'm not going to ask you to carry these potatoes as well. And this is what we do spiritually. I mean, there are some here today that are carrying burdens that you were never intended to carry. And some people have come and helped you, and you say, yeah, I'm let you help me, but I'm still going to carry my sack of burdens by myself. And God has provided a family here to help carry those burdens with one another. And so it is a sharing. It is being vulnerable enough and humble enough to acknowledge that, hey, we need help sometimes. We do. In a variety of ways, spiritual help or whatever it might be, physical help. Accountability helps us get back up, helps brothers get back up. Accountability allows us to help each other carry one another's load. Accountability also forces us to examine ourselves honestly. It forces you to make an honest evaluation. Look what he says in 3 and 4. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each person should examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in himself alone and not in respect to someone else. Paul knows we're human, and Paul knows that when we're humans are working with one another, egos pop up, pride pops up, conceit pops up, and he's trying to warn them. And the way he says this, the way he writes this, he's almost anticipating that there's people who are not helping this fallen brother. They should have known better. I'm not helping them. And Paul says, no, wait a minute. there's people who don't help sometimes, and what keeps us from helping is what the Bible calls sin in these instances. First, he talks about conceit. In verse 3, he says, if anyone considers himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. I mean, if someone thinks they're morally superior to the person who is hurting and in need, they are conceited. And Paul says, watch yourself. You're thinking you're something and you're not. Because, yeah, you may not be struggling with that sin, but we all struggle with sin. And it's just a matter of time, again, before we struggle with sin, and we're going to need the compassion and grace that we should be giving that person. Conceit in our circumstances hinders us from helping others in bad situations. I mean, the idea that there's a person in trouble and the Christian sees himself morally superior to the person who needs help. He says that's not right. We're to bear one another's burdens, and so he says, make an honest evaluation of yourself. Are we being conceited when people need help? He also warns about comparison, comparing ourselves to others. Paul says, listen, don't look at other person. If he says, each person should examine his own work. Don't examine their work and then say, well, my work's better than their work. Examine your own work. And he says, if you got anything to brag about, it'll be you and not in that. And he's not talking about bragging, like excessive bragging, look how good I am. He's simply saying, you examine what Christ has done in your life. If Christ did anything good, you brag about Christ's work. Otherwise, don't compare yourself to someone else. Because Christ works in us each uniquely. And we're all at different stages in our Christian life. And some people struggle with something that we might have conquered years ago. Or they might not be tempted at all with something that we're struggling with daily. And that's just the way we are. We're individuals. And so God works with us in different ways. He says, examine your heart. Examine yourself. Put it to the test for the purpose of approving. In short, he says, before we go judging someone who needs help, take a real good look in the mirror. Because honestly, every one of us are sinners struggling with sin, trying to allow the Spirit to work in us more each day. And we all struggle with that. Paul says, we've read so many places already, you know, that the Spirit wants to do one thing and the flesh wants to do another. He just said in Galatians 5, so that you don't do what you want to do. In verse 16 and 17, the flesh and the Spirit are at war within us. He says in Romans that the flesh is pulling him one way, the Spirit's pulling him another way. And he says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body? And he says, Christ will. So we don't compare ourselves. When we think about comparison, there's kind of two kinds of comparisons. One, we say, I'm doing better than that person is. And so we're conceited. I'm doing better than they are. So that comparison is actually conceit. Or we'll say, I'm no good. I can't help anybody. Everyone else is better than me at this, so I can't help anybody. That's really just another form of conceit. Who's at the center of that? You are. You're saying you're all focused on you instead of the other person. And so, to counter both of these forms of error, Paul says, listen, the Lord, essentially what he says is that the Lord has a task for each person. Each person should examine his own work. We don't compare our task with the other person's task. God has called us to help the person, and so we help them. You might have saw the commercial or know the story. There was a little boy at the baseball bat in the baseball, and he says, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. Throws the ball up, swings and misses. He says, gets the ball and says, I'm the greatest batter that has ever lived. threw up the ball, swings and misses again. He picks up the ball and says, I'm the greatest batter that has ever lived in the entire history of the world. Throws the ball up, swings again, and misses. And so he's a little discouraged, but then he thinks and he picks it up and he says, I'm not the greatest hitter in the world. I'm the greatest pitcher in the world. I just struck out the greatest hitter in the world. This is us sometimes. This is how we evaluate ourselves sometimes. We're like, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian. I don't do this, this, and this. And then we do that third thing, and then we say, I'm pretty good. I don't do those first two things. And forget that that was something that we compared ourselves to. I mean, we don't evaluate ourselves very honestly sometimes, like this boy. And then we change the rules when all of a sudden we're not measuring up to our own standards. And so the point here is that before we condemn or criticize somebody, we look in the mirror, we take an honest evaluation of ourselves, because listen, we are not as hot as we think we are. None of us are. We are all created in the image of God. We all need the grace of God given to us by other Christians. We all need help at one time or another. So accountability, an accountability partner, helps us see ourselves in true light. Accountability partner will tell us honestly what's going on with us. Finally, accountability helps you carry your own load as well. Look what he says in verse 5. Each person will have to carry his own load. Paul tells us, listen, each Christian has their own work to do as well. The word load here is a different word than in chapter 6, verse 2. In chapter 6, 2, about bearing one another's burdens, that word, remember, means a load that's too heavy for one person to carry alone. This word here is the word when he says each person will have to carry his own load. That word load means a backpack. It means the stuff I need to take for me. That is to say, when we're in an accountability relationship, it is a two-way street. There's some things we have to carry ourselves. And you might have experienced this. You might have tried to have an accountability partner, and that person just drained you because all they did was pour more and more of their burdens onto you, and more and more, and there was never a sharing of burdens. And in fact, there were some things they probably could carry, but they wanted you to carry it with them. And he's simply saying, listen, we're all going to have to deal with things that God is working in our lives. There are some things we have to deal with. And so each person has their own load to carry. We all carry our own load. And some people, it's harder for others to carry that load, but it's something we're supposed to do. But then there is a burden that's bigger than us that we need to share. And that line is hard to determine. But my point is, an accountability relationship is a two-way street. You share the burdens. It's not one person taking on someone else's and never having a reciprocal relationship. Christian life assumes we're going to be accountable to one another. It assumes. When the Bible talks about being a Christian, it assumes that you're going to be part of a local body of believers, and it assumes that you're going to be accountable to one another. That's just the way it reads. And so we need to look at our accountability. It's essentially, it's saying if we don't have accountability in our lives, we're living an abnormal Christian life. And so is there someone in our lives that we're accountable to? That we can talk with, share burdens, be honest with? Accountability helps brothers get back when they've fallen into sin. They help us carry each other's burdens. It forces us to take an honest evaluation of ourselves, and it helps us carry our own load. Swindoll tells a story of a few years ago. A man came into an Amsterdam museum very angry and took a knife and started slashing a Rembrandt painting called Night Watch. And not long after that, there was a man who rushed into St. Peter's Cathedral and took a hammer to a statue called, I think it's the Pietà, I think is what it's called, and he took a hammer to it. It's a statue of Mary holding Jesus after he was crucified. He started taking a hammer to a Michelangelo statue. And, what do you think the experts did with that? I mean, they got a slashed up painting. They got a statue that's all beaten up with a hammer. They just threw those out, right? Well, no, they did not. As a Rembrandt and a Michelangelo. They had these experts, and they took meticulous care to repair this painting, and these experts worked hard to repair any damage done to these statues. And guys, that's just clay and canvas. People are the image of God. We have inherent value just by existing. Every person is created in the image of God and has some value simply because they are made in the image of God. And if they took so much care over clay and canvas, how much more should we not just throw away a brother who has been marred a little bit by sin but needs help to be restored? We need to take some time with them. And like those experts, just take the time to help repair and restore that brother so that they could be stronger in that area of their life and move on with how God is going to use them. And that all begins with accountability. If we're not allowing ourselves to be accountable to anybody, if we're not pursuing these types of relationships, then who's going to help us when we fall? Who will help us get back? Help us get back when we have fallen down. I encourage you today to develop this discipline in your life, to seek out an accountability relationship with somebody. Allow your spouse to have that kind of access to your spiritual life if they don't. A good friend of the same sex to be that person in your life. I don't know how God could be speaking to you today, but maybe it is to make a commitment to be accountable to somebody. Or maybe you're someone who's never accepted Christ and you want to be part of a body who cares the way this talks about. Or maybe you want to be part of a church where you have a partnership with other believers and you want to be part of this church. I don't know how God would be moving in you, but I'm going to have you bow your heads and we're going to have a time of response here. And I'll pray and then we'll sing, and if the Spirit is moving in your heart, you come forward and make a decision and we'll help you with that decision. Let me pray. Lord, we come to you and thank you, Lord, that you do intend for us to live in community. After all, the Trinity lives in community, and we're made in your image, so we're made to live in community with one another. And then as believers who have the Spirit of God residing within us, each person who's a believer has the same Spirit residing within them. How much more of a partnership could we have that even though we are different, we have the same Spirit residing in each person? And so, Lord, I ask today that if there's someone who needs to make a commitment to,